So one of the reasons I'm excited about this new order of service is because it lets me pray over these offerings. It lets me pray over them. It's something I've longed for a little bit. Praying over our gifts is one of the oldest traditions in the church, not just the church, but also Judaism. It's super old of a tradition. All right, and I'm a guy who likes tradition. Even if you don't believe me, it's true. For centuries, we have been bringing gifts of money and time and life, and we place them up on the altar. In fact, this is one of the biggest reasons why we've been leaving the altar here for a few months. We've been doing this anticipating this moment that we could bring our gifts and lay them there. We've been waiting for a time when we can give our gifts back to God by laying them down at the foot of the cross, at the foot of the cross. So what we're doing here is literally offering ourselves up to God and for others, just as Jesus offered himself for us. Today's sermon is by design all about these gifts. It's about who's got them. It's about what we're supposed to do with them. It's about how do they all play together in the end. The thing is, though, if we're going to talk about gifts like this, then we've got to go back to a story I'd hoped to tell 2 weeks ago, but that the winter decided wasn't going to let me. So 2 weeks ago, we were supposed to be talking about Jesus' baptism. It was the baptism of the Lord Sunday, and I was all prepped for it, and then we got baptized with about, 10 inches of snow. And so we built some nice snowmen, but I didn't get to tell you this story. So even though it might not be obvious, the story of Jesus' baptism in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, where we're going to read from, it's about a gift. It's about a gift. Here's what, and I encourage you, there's going to be a lot of moving through the Bible today. I encourage you, there's Bibles in the front of your pews if you don't bring them. Open up to Luke chapter 3. Open up to Luke chapter 3. Here's what Luke says in chapter 3, starting with verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus had also been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And then a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Lots of people have pointed out from this passage that we have all three members of the Trinity, which is a little anachronistic, but here we have it. God the Father blessing Jesus Christ, or God the Son, with the Holy Spirit as the Spirit descends down upon Jesus like a dove. Father, Son, Spirit. But the emphasis for Luke is not so much on the threefold Trinity. The emphasis for Luke is on the Spirit. It's on the Spirit and how it comes down upon Jesus like a gift. Throughout Luke's gospel, you see, and all the way into the book of Acts, which he also wrote, Luke doesn't just follow the life of Jesus. He follows the life of the Spirit. The way Luke sees it, the Holy Spirit is a gift. It's a gift that sends us on a road that is remarkably different from the rest of the world. So when we realize that Luke is focused on the life of the Spirit, we shouldn't be surprised to go a little bit further, to read a little bit further, to hear that the very next thing that Jesus does after being baptized is he gets dragged out into the desert by none other than the Holy Spirit. Again, here's how Luke puts it in just a few verses later in chapter 4. Then Jesus, full of the Spirit, returned from the Jordan River and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. You see, not only does Luke make it a point to say that the Holy Spirit is the one who sent Jesus into the desert, he also gives the impression that it's thanks to that same Spirit that Jesus has the power to push back against the devil's temptations. It would seem that if God is the giver of gifts, then the really big gift that God gives is, in fact, the Spirit. It's himself. In fact, what we'll find out in a little bit is that the Holy Spirit is the central unifying thing that links all of our spiritual gifts together. And for Luke, the Spirit does this in a particular way. The Spirit does this by empowering us and by giving us direction. That last is super important, direction. The Spirit defines where all of our gifts are headed. We can see this loud and clear in what happens next in the story for Luke. After spending 40 days in the desert, Jesus is once again, Luke tells us, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Then the Spirit decides, filling Jesus with his power, he decides to lead Jesus back to Galilee, back to where, Luke tells us, a report about him began to spread throughout all the surrounding country, and he began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. So Luke has it this way. The Spirit comes down upon Jesus at his baptism. Then it whisks him away to the desert, where it empowers him to battle against the devil for 40 days. And then the Spirit once again is there, empowering Jesus' every move as he goes back into Galilee. But that's not the end. The next place Jesus goes is to Nazareth, his hometown. And he heads straight to the synagogue. It's apparently the Sabbath day. And he goes there and they hand him the book of Isaiah. And he begins to read. Can you take a guess what his first words are? Cassie read them for us. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. If the Holy Spirit is the gift that makes our gifts spiritual, then the Holy Spirit is the gift that gives all of our gifts direction. That's what Luke is telling us here in chapter 4. He's giving us precisely the description of where our gifts are headed. It's the goal. It's where they're pointing to. It's their purpose. If the word didn't have so much baggage attached to it, I'd say that what we have here is Jesus's and the Spirit's political platform. The Jews of Jesus' day associated the passage in Isaiah that Jesus reads from with what they called the Jubilee. All right, the Jubilee was this 50-year celebration that was supposed to happen every 50 years to where everybody's debts were forgiven. Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive those, our debtors, right? Right? Everybody, every 50 years, banks fall apart because they have to give back their stuff, right? There was a good question whether this ever happened or not, but it was the hope. Jubilee was the hope. All right, 50 years. Not only were debts forgiven, but indebtedness to other people. Slaves were set free. The oppressed were let go. Even prisoners were set free. That's what it meant to have the Jubilee. And Jesus is saying that this is what he's here for. So Jesus and the Spirit were running on the Jubilee ticket. And the major goal of the Jubilee ticket was everyone working for what we can call the common good. If you're taking notes, then, the first and foremost thing we have to remember about spiritual gifts is this. They all have one unified goal, and that's the common good. Our spiritual gifts were never meant to be received and just kept like a Scrooge who hoards money. They were meant to be re-gifted. They're weird that way, all right? And this isn't the regifting that you do the next Christmas, right? This is the regifting that continues. Spiritual gifts aren't given for our benefit. They're given for the benefit of others. Just like the Spirit that leads us and empowers us, our spiritual gifts are meant to work together toward the common good. Some of you might be thinking right now, wow, Jason, tell us something we don't know. But here's the deal. I don't think we always act like we know this. The details and the circumstances might change. History tells us, however, that we're not really very good at working together for the common good. And it's been that way apparently from the beginning. Take a look at the church in Corinth, that other passage that Cassie read for us. You don't even have to make it halfway through Paul's first letter to the Corinthians before you start to realize that that place had more divisions than Congress. Yeah, that's a lot. Fortunately, in our passage for today, in 1 Corinthians 12, we get as good a picture as anything about what went wrong. Paul explains that some of the folks in Corinth had begun to see their different gifts in terms of a hierarchy of these gifts. Who was more spiritual? If you had the gift of prophecy, you were thought to be something special. If you had the gift of speaking in tongues, that was even better. And then so on and so on. Instead of using their gifts, apparently, the Corinthians had begun to view their gifts as a way of judging one another, judging between and arguing about who was better, who was a better Christian, who was the most spiritual. So I guess it shouldn't surprise any of us that this caused some friction within them. And this is what Paul is writing into. It shouldn't surprise us either, I think, that Paul deals with this by emphasizing the exact same thing that we talked about a moment ago with regard to our Gospel of Luke and the story of Jesus. Our spiritual gifts aren't just random skills. They're the stuff of the Spirit. They're gifts given by the same God who gives every other gift. This is how Paul puts it in verse 4 of chapter 12. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of services, but the same Lord. There are a variety of activities, but the same God who activates all of them in every one. And then Paul goes on, to each of these is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? For the common good. Every one of us is given gifts by the Spirit to use for the common good. I'm not making this stuff up, all right? Paul goes on to list off a bunch of different gifts, but he always makes sure to say that each and every one is inspired by the same Spirit. And his conclusion is important. Each and every person in the church, he says, each and every one of us is indispensable. All of our spiritual gifts, no matter what they are, they all work together for the common good. That's the essence of his point at the end of the chapter. And to make this point, he uses that body metaphor, that image of the human body that has lots of parts. He says, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker, those ones are indispensable. The members of the body that we think less honorable, those are the ones we clothe with greater honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members don't need that. What God has so arranged, how he has arranged the body, that God has given the greater honor to the inferior member, so that there may be no dissension within the body. There are a number of points I think we can take from this. I thought about putting together a PowerPoint and running it from up here, but we don't have one of those fun clickers. So I took a picture of my notes. All right, I think we got that picture. Maybe we can see it. All right, you might not be able to see that because of these stage lights. But this is my bathtub. All right? I think really well in the shower. I don't know why that is. Maybe it's the hot water. But we got these like shower crayons that you can use and you can mark on the wall and don't wash off unless you wipe them. Right? And so I was in there this week and I had this epiphany. It is epiphany season, right? I had this epiphany. This is what Paul is doing. So I wrote it down, and I'm just going to have to tell it to you. Go to the next slide. Maybe that comes up a little bit better. We got it? Next one. All right, it'll come up. We got it. All right, you can see a little bit of that. You just have to squint really hard. All right, so there we have it. So there's a pretty good consensus that the big problem that was going on in Corinth at the time was that there was a folks who considered themselves more gifted than others. They thought they were, we might say, a better spiritual stock. All right, and this led them to look down upon everyone else. Those who could prophesy or speak in tongues, that belittled those who couldn't. They belittled them, and it caused divisions in the church. Pride, I think we can all agree upon, is always going to be a struggle for us. We're always going to have to push back against the desire to be better than the people sitting next to us in the pews. The simple fact of the matter, though, is the Christian life is not a game where we try to be holier than everyone else. The Christian life is all about working for the good of the other, what we've called the common good. That's what we learned from Luke today. That's what Paul is making such a big deal about here. That said, I think the problem really for us today is not so much belittling others. It's not looking down on other people and their gifts. It's looking up. Today, I think we're more inclined to be jealous. We're more inclined to be jealous of other people's gifts than anything else. We want to be able to do what they do. We wish we could give as much as they give or have as great an impact as they do. Some of this is, I think, a natural consequence of what Paul says are the more visible gifts. These are those gifts that other people can see, that they're more obviously gifts to begin with. Some of you, we might say, have the spiritual gift of teaching. Some of you might have the spiritual gift of pastoral care, all right? You instinctively know how to communicate things, or you have this fantastic bedside manner. People just enjoy being around you. You brighten people's day. But some of you might have the spiritual gift of prayer. You might have been praying for the church, for your neighbors, for the world, every morning for 50 years straight, and not a single person knows about it. Paul says that you should be clothed with greater honor than those with more public gifts. You, indispensable. Here's the deal, though. I think that a lot of the jealousy we have of other people's gifts is actually due to the simple fact that we just don't know what our gifts are anymore. Our own. And that's because spiritual gifts change. They change. There's no guarantee that you're always going to have the same ones. Giving financially, actually, is a spiritual gift. But there's no guarantee that you're always going to have the money to do that. Showering people with hospitality is another gift. But we're human. And hospitality takes a lot of energy, a lot of work, especially for a church, right? There's a lot of people that need hospitality out there. And sometimes we grow tired, and we grow sick, and we can't be that person anymore. Our gifts change. So maybe what we need to do is sit down and have a good discussion about how God is gifting each and every one of us today, right now. What are your spiritual gifts at this moment? Maybe they've moved from being more public to more private ones, and that's okay. In fact, that's worthy of even greater honor, Paul says. Greater honor. In the end, our spiritual gifts should not be an occasion for belittling or an occasion of being jealous of each other. Instead, they should be an occasion for unity, for looking forward together, neither up nor down, but forward and toward the common good. The old adage that it takes a village to raise a child applies to the church, to us too. It takes a village to work for the common good. God gifts each and every one of us in different ways, but he gifts each and every one of us for the same end. That's the promise in this passage. You and your gifts are indispensable for this church. You and your gifts are indispensable for the kingdom of God. You and your gifts are indispensable for the common good. Indispensable. Before we head into that new portion of a service called the Moment for Reflection, I want to draw your attention to one more thing, though, from this passage. I think it may be the most important thing here, at least for us today. We flew kind of right by it a second ago. When Paul talks about how the weaker or the hidden members of the church are given more honor, more respect than our stronger and more public members, Paul doesn't actually use the passive voice like I just did. It's not Paul who honors them, he says. It's us. You, me, your neighbors sitting next to you in the pew. We are the ones who honor each other. We're the ones who give more respect to those whose gifts don't have a public or a glorious face. So as we come to our time of reflection, let me ask all of you just to take a look around. Look at your neighbors. Look to your right. Look to your left. And think about them. What are their spiritual gifts? And then think about how you can honor them, especially if those gifts are hidden, quiet, not public. Sometimes it's just telling them that you see that, because they might not know. And then you can sit back, and you can relax, and you can think, I've pushed a little bit forward into the common good, and you'd be right.